Good morning, guys. I think if you read Scripture, like throughout Scripture, it highlights, and I think we would all agree with this, that people are just, all of us are broken, right? All of us have flaws. All of us have issues. When I think about my own issues, I can be, among many things, I can be critical of myself, and I can end up being critical of others. I think we're all flawed, and I think we all would say, yep, I can agree with that, right? We can all agree with, you know, the old statement, to err is what? Human, right? To err is human. I think we can all say, yep, that's me, that's me. But what sets Christianity apart, you know, from I think everybody else is that Scripture teaches just how deep our brokenness goes. Just the depth of our brokenness is really quite amazing. In fact, Jeremiah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament and for the nation of Israel, he said it this way. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, that we are so broken that we don't even realize how broken we are. We don't understand just the depths of our brokenness. In fact, he talks about the heart, which is the seat of our emotion, the seat of our volition, the seat of our will. And he basically says, we're just so broken that we can actually be so deceived into thinking that we're okay when we're really more broken than we ever dare realize. And one of the traps that we fall into, and one of the ways that we deceive ourselves, is by comparing ourselves with others, right? We can look at this broken world, and this world is so broken, and we can look at people and go, well, at least I'm not as bad off as them. At least I'm not doing what they're doing. And as long as I'm better than some other people, then I'm okay. And we can kind of compare ourselves with others and think that we're not as broken, we're not as flawed as we may think, that we're not capable of doing certain things like that. But the reality is, Jeremiah would say, no, we're all capable of really doing anything because the heart is so deceitful and so ultimately broken. Now, some of you, when you read Jeremiah's words, you might want to push back on that a little bit. You might want to go, you know what, I'm maybe broken, but I'm not that broken, right? Some of you might be looking at your lives and going, okay, When I look at across the world, I mean, there's so much evil, there's so much junk, there's so much mess that I'm broken, but at least I don't do that. At least I don't hang out with those types of people. I'll never put myself in that position. I'm not capable of doing those kind of things. I'm too disciplined. I am too, you know, have too much integrity. I have too much whatever. I'm not capable of some of these atrocities that we see on the news. And if that's you this morning, we're just so glad that you're here. But one of the, you know, for some of us, when we read Jeremiah's words, the heart is deceitful above all things, some of you would go, you know what? You have faced your brokenness. Some of you have faced the depths of your brokenness. It has come to the surface. You've seen it. Other people have seen it. And now you go, you know what? I used to not think that way. I used to think, you know, I would never do certain things. But then I did what I said I was never going to do. Then I did what I never thought I was capable of. And now when I read verses like that, I wholeheartedly agree that yes, that there's depths of my brokenness that I don't even realize. And so if that's you this morning, we're so glad that you're here. So whether you kind of want to push back on Jeremiah's words or whether you wholeheartedly agree to it, we're just so glad that you're here with us. Now, we're in a series this morning that we started last week talking about our vision for our church, where we really want to end up at the end of the day, because like everything else, we have a shelf life, we have an end, and so we want to keep the end in mind. And so vision is really, as we've been talking about, seeing the painting on the wall. Where do we want to end up? What do we want to see happen with the time that we have left? And we said our vision as a church, really we see in 3D. We have three dimensions to our vision. So our first part of our vision, or our first dimension, we said last week was this, to see the hopelessly lost become happily found. That our vision is to see those who are far from God relationally come and have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And part of our, you know, talk last week, we looked at the story of when Jesus called his first disciples, and we saw him walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he sees, you know, Andrew and Simon, who's later going to be named Peter. We see them out, and he says this, come, follow me. In other words, come and be with me, or come and be like me, he said, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. And he gives them a brand new vision for their lives. Instead of catching fish for the rest of their life, they're going to instead focus on catching people. And then we talked about what that meant for our lives and God's vision for our lives. And when they were casted this new vision, here's how they responded. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. They gave up everything to go and join Jesus on this new mission of catching fish. And that's what we want to do too, to help people become disciples and disciple makers. Now, so the story goes on that Peter and Andrew and the other disciples, they begin following Jesus. And Peter actually ends up becoming one of the leader for the disciples, the spokesperson for the disciples. And if you know anything about Peter, Peter is just this really incredibly interesting figure. He's brash. He's impulsive. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody? You know, don't look around. But do you know anybody who just kind of speaks before thinking? I mean, that's Peter. And if you know that kind of type of person, you know there are times when there's highs in their life and there's times when there's lows in their life, right? For Peter, there's a high when he basically jumps out of the boat first, when he sees Jesus walking on water and he gets to walk on water with Jesus. There's highs with Peter when Jesus asks, well, who do people say that I am? And Peter's the first one to say, hey, I know. We think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's also lows in Peter's life, right? I mean, Peter gets the most harsh rebuke ever from Jesus when he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter not only follows Jesus out onto the water, but then he begins to sink. I mean, so there's highs and lows in the life of Peter. I mean, that's just what comes with the territory when you're that kind of impulsive, brash type of person. But fast forward with Peter and the disciples to the very end they have with Jesus at the time before his arrest, just prior to his arrest. They're with Jesus, they're eating dinner, and Jesus basically just, you know, lays this big thing on them that he says this, that I'm going to be leaving, and where I am going, you aren't going to be able to follow me. And that was surprising. But not only would they not be able to follow, but he says something even more, you know, serious. He says, and you're gonna all fall away. You're all gonna fall away. And you can just imagine the confusion on the disciples, because they had been with Jesus, they had been walking with Jesus these last 3 years, and they'd followed him everywhere. And it's like, what do you mean we can't follow you? Jesus, where are you going that we can't be with you? And what do you mean that we're gonna fall away? And Peter, in his brashness, in his impulsiveness, he, you know, basically just kind of just stands up. I can just picture Peter going, just standing and going, here's what he says. He says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. In other words, Jesus, listen, even if all these other guys here in this room tonight, you know, leave you, fall away, I never will, because I love you more than these guys. I love you more than these guys. I love you the most, Jesus, and I'll never fall away. And so, you know, Jesus gave this prediction that they're gonna fall away. Peter says, I have my own prediction that I'll never fall away. And Jesus says, well, not too fast, Peter. And Peter, here's actually what's gonna happen to you. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Right, and I don't know how long of a pause this probably was, but knowing Peter, it probably was just this another brash statement. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Jesus, I don't know what kind of person you think I am, but I know me, and I'm not capable of falling away. I'm not capable of doing something like that. Even if they do the worst to me, Jesus, I will stick by you. I'll never disown you. Now, fast forward a little bit later, just as Jesus predicted, that night he was arrested. And just as Jesus predicted, all the disciples scatter away. And Peter, along with John, begin to follow Jesus and this crowd of soldiers back to the house of the high priest, the courtyard. And here's where it picks up. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with this Jesus of Galilee figure, weren't you? She said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And then we're told that he went out into the gateway. And John tells us that he goes out to the gateway and he stands beside this fire, and there's other servants and there's other officials, you know, warming themselves. And again, here's what happens. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was Jesus of Nazareth, was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath this time. I don't know this man. And after a little while, meant for Luke tells us about an hour later, after, you know, he's standing around warming himself, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away. In other words, we know where you're from. I mean, you speak in this Galilean accent. We know that you must be from Galilee, and why would you be here? Why would a Galilean be here this night if it wasn't for the fact that you are a follower of Jesus? Like, clearly, we know who you are. Clearly, we know where you're from, right? Just like when people show up from Kentucky or Canada or whatever, we know from the accent, we know where you're from. And then it says this, then he began to call down curses. Now, who is he calling down curses on? That's the kind of the question. You know, and I think it's obvious that he's not calling down curses on the people who are standing right there next to him, because if they would make, you know, if he was going to make them mad, they could just throw him in prison real quickly. I don't think he's calling down curses on the other servants and officials. Some people, some scholars, some translators, and even translate it this way, that he's calling down curses on himself. And that was common in that day and age. If you wanted to make an oath, if you wanted to make a promise, you would say, you know, I promise to do this, I swear I do this, and if I don't, then God may do this, this, and this to me. And that perhaps is what he's doing. But other scholars, because of just the nature of the culture, believe that he was actually calling down curses on Jesus himself. And the reason is because in that culture, this culture was such a high honor, high loyalty culture. It's not like in our today. We just maybe not even can understand back then, but it was such a high loyalty culture. For him to call down curses on Jesus would have been completely sufficient for anybody who would say, you know what, clearly this guy is not a follower of Jesus. If he's willing to say that, if he's willing to curse the person that, you know, he was following, nobody does that. Clearly, this is sufficient, and they would have left him alone. And so perhaps this is what Peter's doing. We don't know for sure, but he's calling down curses, even maybe curses on Jesus, and saying this, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. And at that, immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So all that night just comes, you know, just flushing back, just roaring back into Peter's mind. And I can't help but think, in that moment, Peter just didn't remember that, but I can't help but think Peter also remembered his words that night. Like, you can kind of see the scene, I mean, like in a movie, right? Here he is making this, you know, I don't know this man, I don't know this man, I don't know this man. Rooster crows, suddenly he remembers not just what Jesus said, but what he said. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I will never disown you. I will never disown you. You see, he's doing exactly what he said he would never, ever do. He's saying, you know, Jesus, I'm not capable of doing that. And here he is doing exactly what he said he could never do. And notice the three times. And this is such an important point. See, if Peter was confronted just one time, hey, do you know Jesus? And he would have said, no, I don't know that guy. We could have said, you know, what? That was just a slip of the tongue. That was, you know, to err is human. That was just, you know, fear talking. That was just him just not being prepared to answer that question. That was just one time. You know, one time, we'll give him a pass that one time, right? If you do one time, you know, something one time, yeah, it's just one time. That's not really you. You know, Peter could have said, that's not really me talking there. That was something else. But if you do something three times, that's you, right? I mean, that's you. And here he is, Peter, three times. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. And suddenly in that moment, Peter is confronted with his brokenness. Peter is confronted just with the depths of his brokenness that he's never been confronted to, you know, with before. And in that moment, Matthew tells us that he went outside and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I mean, can you just picture Peter at this point? At this moment, Peter was a desperately broken man. I mean, here was Peter who announced to the other disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when it mattered the most, when the pressure was on, he was willing to deny his own friend, his own Lord, at the cost or the, you know, at the saving his own skin. It's like, wow. He was broken. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Did you ever get to that moment for some of you. It's like, I never thought I would do that. I never thought I'd do that again. And then you did it, or you did it again and again and again. And you just realized all of a sudden that I am capable of things I never thought I was capable of. It's a yucky, yucky feeling. It's a feeling where you begin to kind of question everything about yourself, about your heart, about your faith, about just, you know, what am I capable of? If I'm capable of doing that, then, you know, what would stop me from doing other? You know, you're just confronted with that kind of brokenness. It's scary, it's yucky, it's awful, it's mess. It's just like, oh, and here's Peter, again, the leader of the disciples. Peter, who spent more time with Jesus than maybe anybody else. The one closest to Jesus. And here he is, doing the very thing he thought he would never do. And then I can't help but think, because Peter, again, he hung out with Jesus everywhere he went. He heard Jesus teach on everything, basically. I can't help but think that Peter also had some of Jesus' words in his mind at this point that went something like this, that Jesus taught. Jesus said this, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." I don't know, but if you thought about that or not, to me, that would be hard to forget about that point of teaching. And to me, that would just add to the shame, add to the guilt, add to the embarrassment, add just to all things yuckiness. So we're told, again, that Jesus, just as he predicted, would be handed over to the Romans, flogged, crucified, killed. But then 3 days later, he would rise again. And Jesus would then begin showing himself to the disciples on kind of these random moments. And Peter saw Jesus after Jesus came back from the dead. But apparently for Peter, that wasn't enough to change his ways or change the course of his life, because Peter decided at this point, what good am I, right? What good am I? I've disowned my Lord. I better go back to what I know best. And so he decides to go back to his hometown and back to his old way of living. In fact, he gathered some of the other disciples and he said this to them. And guys, if you like memory verses, this is a great memory verse. Here we go. He says this, I'm going out to fish, guys. Simon Peter told them. And they said, and if you guys like have some fishing buddies, here's a great memory verse for you. We'll go with you. Hey, you're going fishing? We'll go with you. And so they went out and they got into the boat. In other words, they went back to their old way of life and they went out on this fishing trip. And just like any good fishing trip, it tells us, but that night they caught nothing. Nothing. So we're told that they're out doing what they used to do. And the thing about John's gospel is John loves to go full circle. You guys see the last Star Wars movie? I'm totally gonna spoil it for you right now. I'm not gonna do that. But they try to do all this full circle stuff. I mean, they try in every movie kind of do full circle, but it's all full circle. They all try to bring the beginning back to the end, and kind of thing. John does the same thing here. If you know what John is doing, he's doing the very same thing. Because remember, the very first time Jesus introduced, to these disciples, at least in the story, as far as the idea of come follow me, what are the disciples doing? Well, Luke tells us that they had gone out all night before this encounter with Jesus, and they had fished and they had caught nothing. And then Jesus walks alongside and says, guys, let me go out with you and we're gonna go fish again. And they were kind of skeptical, but they go out and they catch this enormous amount of fish. And in that moment, Peter, gets down and recognizes that here's someone special. And he says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, no, I want you to come follow me. That was the kind of scene in Luke chapter 5. It is happening all over again. Jesus is now on the shore. He's walking alongside. He sees Peter and the other guys out on the boat. They don't recognize Jesus at this point. He yells out, hey guys, how's the fishing going? They're like, we haven't caught anything. And so what Jesus says, he says, I want you to take your nets and I want you to throw it on the other side. And so they do that. And they catch such a large amount of fish that, in fact, they record the number because it was so memorable. Just like some of your fishing expeditions, how big the biggest fish you've ever caught, right? It was like this, and then it was like this, and it was like this. I don't know if it has grown, but it was so big, they remembered the number, 153 fish. And at that moment, Peter recognizes who's on that shore. It's Jesus. I mean, it was just like the first time. And so he puts actually on his cloak and he jumps into the water. He swims ashore. The other disciples follow in the boat full of fish. And there's Jesus resurrected, having a fire prepared, fish ready to eat. And they all sit down on the beach with Jesus and have breakfast together. It is really an amazing sight. I wish I could have been there. But then Jesus does something interesting. After, you know, they're kind of done eating, Jesus kind of grabs Peter and says, "Peter, I got some unfinished business with you. Let's talk." And here's what happened. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Now there's some maybe, again, you know, what is he really referring to here? What does these mean? Does these mean, do you love me more than these, like this lifestyle, this fishing, this old way of life? Or do you love me more than these guys? And I think Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these guys? Because do you remember, Peter, how that night I told you you were going to fall away and you said, no, even if all fall away, I will never disown you. That you love me more than these guys. Remember, Peter, you said that? Now I'm asking you again. Do you love me more than these? And here's how Peter responds. "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you. And some people want to make a big thing about the different words in the Greek as far as love. Some of you have maybe heard that, the agape love versus phileo love. And there could be something to that, but I know John likes to interchange his words of love sometimes. But don't miss what's going on here. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." Then he goes on. He says this next. He says, "Then feed my lambs. Then feed my lambs." And I don't know how much pause there was in between this, but again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John." He goes back to his old name. He's not even calling him Peter at this point. He's reverting everything back to the very beginning. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, take care of my sheep." And then here was the kicker. The third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And we know this was intentional. We know Jesus had a point here, and we know Peter knew Jesus' intention. I mean, he knew what he was referring to now. I mean, he was going back to the three times he had disowned Jesus. In fact, we know this because Peter says was hurt. He was wounded by this because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Then feed my sheep." Now, the question is, what is Jesus doing here with Peter? What is he really doing? And the answer is simply, he is divinely, I think, restoring Peter. He is restoring Peter at this point. But notice how he does it. Notice what he's doing. He takes Peter, again, all the way back to the very beginning of the story with Peter. "Peter, do you remember like the first time, like, you know, I called you to follow? Remember that first time I introduced you, you know, to this invitation of come follow me? Do you remember all that? You were out in the boat, the whole fishing scene and the whole catching fish scene. Do you remember all that and how you gave your life to me at that moment? You left everything to follow me. Do you remember all that? And do you remember that last night when I told you you were going to fall away and you said, no, I would never fall away. And I told you you would and you were going to do it three times. You remember all that? Do you remember all that? Do you remember?" You know, it's like, of course I do. Of course I do. You know, Peter's like, "Why would I be here fishing?" You know, of course I do. And the question is, why is Jesus doing it this way? Why is he basically taking all this stuff that, you know, that Peter, you know, his failure and basically throwing it back in his face? Because Jesus is the master surgeon. Jesus is the master surgeon. Jesus knew in order for Peter to find healing, that he would have to be cut first, right? Just like a good surgeon does, has to make that incision first. And for Peter, that cut was taking him back to that night, that very night that he disowned Jesus three different times. I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man. And for some of us, we're like, oh, that's mean. That seems so mean of Jesus. Like, why doesn't Jesus just, you know, just say, forget about it. You know, I mean, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, you know, Peter, you know, that whole thing, just forget about it. I'm not even going to bring it up. Just let bygones be bygones. To err is human. Let's just, sweep it under the rug. He doesn't do that with Peter. Why? Because that would be what we would call cheap grace. And cheap grace, as you know and I know, never changes anyone. See, if that stuff didn't matter, if that stuff was just swept under the rug, if that was just, then you know what? If sin's not that big a deal, then what Christ did on the cross isn't that big a deal, and God's love isn't that big a deal, and if God's love isn't that big a deal, then that doesn't change us. That doesn't transform us. That doesn't do anything to us. That doesn't energize us. See, you'll never be moved and electrified, and you'll never be transformed by the love of God until you're willing to see and experience and just see the depths of your sin, the seriousness of your sin. And he says, Peter, I want you to take you back there. I know this is going to hurt, but I want to take you back to that point where you went off course, where you, that point of shame, of guilt, and I want to take you back there because we need to deal with that before we can move on. And it's going to hurt. I know it. It's going to wound you, but I have to wound you like a surgeon in order to heal you. So let's go back. And this is where I think churches kind of go wrong in some ways. I mean, some churches just want to throw sin in people's faces to the point where it's never about restoration. It's just about condemnation. It's just about, see your sin, see your sin, see your sin. But how does one, get wounded? How does one, get there today? How does God cut us in a way today? It's through reading the scripture, it's through the Holy Spirit's work, but it's also through friends who are willing to wound us, willing to confront us. And this is what Jesus does with Peter. He's like, I'm willing to be the friend that you need to bring you back and say, listen, we need to talk about this. We need to deal with this now before we can move on. And notice how he takes Peter to the most painful point of Peter's life, but he doesn't leave them there. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Which means, hey, you failed me. You failed me. Do you fail me? But then he says, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Which is another way of saying, I want you to lead. I want you to shepherd. I want you to care for the flock. I want you to be a leader again, Peter. And so he begins to restore him. He begins to restore him not just relationally to himself, but positionally and emotionally. He begins this whole restoration process with Peter. And notice at this point, Peter never denies it. He never makes excuses. He never says, you know what, Jesus, about that whole thing, let me just explain. That really wasn't me. Or, I didn't mean it. He never excuses himself. And I think this is a sign of true repentance on Peter's part. He's confronted his sin, he's owned it, and now he's allowing Jesus to restore him. And notice he says, my sheep. Jesus says, I want you to feed my sheep, my sheep. And all throughout scripture, and we could spend the whole sermon just talking about how we're like sheep, but Jesus calls people sheep all the time, and it's offensive. Sheep are broken creatures. Sheep are dumb creatures. Sheep make bad decisions. Sheep are hard to take care of. Sheep are hard to love. But he says, Peter, I want you now to feed my sheep. Peter, in a sense, you are ready to lead. Why? Because now you know the depths of your brokenness. Now you know the depths of your sin. Now you know. Now you know that you're capable of anything of that, but you have taken your sin and you have now plunged it in my grace. And you know that my grace is bigger than any of your failures. Now you're ready to lead, Peter. Now you're ready to lead. Isn't that kind of leaders that we want to follow? Leaders who know the depths of their brokenness, but also know the depths of God's grace and love. He says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. And then he's not done with Peter. Then he says something so, it's like at first you're like, why would you tell Peter that? He says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. You were an adult. You had control over your life. You did what you wanted. He says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus, John tells us, said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And we know what Jesus was referring to here. This is a euphemism for crucifixion. We know that, you know, that Peter, you know, was, there's enough evidence to suggest that he was crucified, and tradition has that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be, you know, crucified the same way as his Lord. But Jesus is telling him, here's how you're going to die, Peter. How many of you would like to know how you're going to die? Some of you are like, not me. Why would he do this to Peter? This is what Peter needed to hear. This wasn't to discourage Peter. This was to encourage Peter. Think about this. Peter, listen. You're not going to fail this way again. Peter, I know that next time the pressure's on, when you're confronted about who you're following, who you're associated with, you're not going to fade away this time. You're not going to disown me. You're going to stand strong. And Peter needed to hear that. Peter didn't have the vision of his life. He says, at the end of your life, you're going to be crucified. You're not going to back down. And that gave Peter boldness and the encouragement he needed. And we see Peter from here on out being this incredibly bold proclaimer of Christ. Acts 2 and 3, you know, he's going around. He's saying, listen, you guys killed Jesus. And I don't care if I, you know, if everyone knows or not. You guys killed Jesus, but I believe that Jesus is Lord and alive. And I don't care what you do to me. This gave him what he needed. This is part of the restoration process. And then I love the end. Again, full circle. Then he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Peter, I know you've gotten off track. I know I've asked you and called you once to do this. You came and you followed, but you went a different way. So let me invite you back. Come. Follow me. And see, that's the message that Jesus has for you, and he has for me. If you've never followed Jesus, if you never put your faith in Jesus, his message is to you, come follow me. If you said yes a long, long time ago, and you've gotten off track, and you've done things that you were just ashamed of and guilty of, and just you don't want even want to talk about, Jesus would say, come on. We need to deal with that, but also come follow me. Come follow me. In other words, Peter, and he would say to all of us, your past does not determine your future. That no matter how ugly it is, no matter how shameful it is, no matter how guilty you feel, your past does not determine your future. Come, follow me. Come, be with me. Come, I think you can be like me. Even after all that, come, follow me. I love the story of Peter. I'm so thankful it is in Scripture. Because I'm a Peter. I'm a guy who has just, you know, has done things that I'm like, I never would, I've done it. I'm capable of things, you know, it's like, wow. And Jesus is saying, come on, come on. I know, come, follow me. Let's deal with this, but come, follow me. So what does that mean for our church? We said our church has a vision statement that is three-dimensional. Our second dimension is this. We want to see the desperately broken, guys like Peter, and worse, become divinely restored. Become divinely restored. We want to see people who are far from God, who are broken, who know they're broken, who have marriages that are broken, finances that are broken, relationships that are broken emotionally. I mean, we want to see all kinds of people who know that, you know what, it's like, I have failed. And we want to give them hope. You say, you know what, Jesus can do something about that. Jesus wants to give you the freedom. Jesus wants to give you a new life. In fact, I love these words that John writes in his letter in the Revelation that he says this. He has this vision. He says, he was seated on the throne. This is Jesus saying this. I am making everything new. I am making everything new. That's what I'm about. I don't care what your brokenness issue is. I want to transform it. I want to transform it. And I want to actually take whatever that brokenness is and I want to use that in your new life. Do you think Peter used that stuff in his old life? I bet you he did. I bet you said, you know what? Let me just tell you about my story. Let me just tell you just the depths of where I was at one point and how Jesus came and he restored me. See, guys, that's the vision of our church, to go after people like that. I say it this way, we need to move towards the mess, right? We need to move towards the mess, not away from the mess. I want to move towards broken relationships, broken finances, people who have habits and addictions that they never thought they would. No one ever thinks they're going to get addicted, and they get addicted. I want to move towards the messes of life. And it's messy, and it's hard. Sheep are hard work, but that's what God has called us to do, to move towards the mess and to bring healing through Christ and his truth and the Spirit and forgiveness and grace and mercy. Move towards the mess. But you know what we need to do first as a church? Before we can expect to move towards the mess of those outside these walls, we need to deal with the mess inside here. God's calling you to deal with the mess of your own life first, to be confronted with the brokenness, and to come to face to face with the depths of just how broken we can be. So what I want to do as we wrap up this morning, I'm going to invite the band to come up. We have our first responders team waiting in the wings over here. We're going to sing a song, and during that time, I want you to ask God, God, show me my heart in a way that shows me just another layer of brokenness that I need to get right with you. That if there's something that you need to repent about, that you need to turn away from, today's the day to do it. This moment is the time to do it. The rest of your week, chances are, no one's going to invite you and encourage you to do this. So right now, to admit, I'm broken, here's how, here's why. We have first responders here, not going to give advice to you, but they're just going to love on you and pray and give you truth that you need to hear. So as we sing, if you want to make your way up over here to be prayed for, to be ministered to, we'd love for you to do that. If you want to sit in the quietness of your own seat and just talk with God, do that as well. But your past does not have to determine your future. And I know some of you in this room are dealing with addictions right now that you think, I'm never going to get out of. I've done it, and I've done it, and I've done it, and I've done it. Some of you have marriages that some of you need to stand up together as a married couple and say, you know what, I need to come over here, and we just need prayer this morning. That we're just struggling. You don't have to get into every last detail, but we're struggling, and that's okay. That's okay. We're here to love and care for you and to point you to the one who can bring absolute healing and restoration to your life. So you can bow your heads if you want, but I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do the song. God, thank you so much for the hope that you give us. The hope that whatever we've done in the past does not have to determine our future. I pray that you'd give us the courage to look at our lives in ways that sees things through your eyes. God, we want to take sin seriously. God, if you need to convict, convict right now. God, I know you never want to leave us there. God, you want to break the chains of whatever is binding us right now. And plunge our yuckiness into your grace. And God, when we do that, it in a sense turns to gold. God, thank you for wanting to make things new. Thank you for the hope of a new start, a fresh start, a new marriage that is fresh with you in it. A fresh start in a relationship, a fresh start with our eyes, with what we think about. God, we want that. Before we go out into a broken world and offer that, God, we know we need to keep coming back to you here. So God, move in our hearts right now. Pray that your Spirit would speak to us in new ways, that would get our attention. We pray all this in Jesus' name.